I just heard that Alessandra and Juliana both got their work permits, authorization cards. So. Praise God. And afterward, we're going to be welcoming new members, and we're having communion, so we'll do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the good week that we had with Horizons, with George and everyone, and that conference, that seminar, and how to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word, to bend our thoughts and our hearts towards the truth that you reveal, casting off any false belief that we've had in the past, and sharpening our understanding of you and your will and who we are in Christ. Thank you for this time. Open up every heart and mind to your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who does Jesus say you are? Remember, at the high point in his ministry, going to Caesarea, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they gave him the answers that they've heard people talking about him. Some say John the Baptist, which is a very strange answer. But others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. That's the most common answer we hear in this city. Who's Jesus? One of the prophets. He's not just one of the prophets. He's the one that all the prophets talked about, who would come, and he would bring together all the promises of God that we have. But then he asked another question, not just what do people say, he said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And then, of course, Peter spoke up, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. So that's very important. Not just what other people say, but what do you say? Because belief is a choice. And are you going to let the people tell you who Jesus is, or are you going to let God himself tell you who Jesus is? Because people say a lot of things, right? So what do they say about Jesus? Some say, oh, he was a good man. Some say he never existed. Some say he died a martyr. Some say he's whatever you want him to be. What do people say about you? Are you going to let people define who you are? Many people have let themselves be defined by other people, not deliberately, but they hold in their minds something that happened years before. You're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. I'm stupid. I will never amount to anything. And this becomes the guiding principle in their life. Somebody insulting them. Some people remember things that happened back in grade school. Some people remember things that their parents said to them or their siblings said to them when they were angry. And they let what people say about them define who they are. And some people are locked into a false image of who they are. Because if you are in Christ, are you what you were? Are you a new creation? What are you? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation, right? But we don't always think that way. What do people say about the gospel? Well, the important thing is, what does God say? What does God say about Jesus, and then what does God say about you? And then you have to make a choice. Are you going to believe what people say, something that you've been going on for many years? Are you going to do that thing where we're going to have a game and we're going to bring up two families and they have to figure out the answers that the audience gave? What's the name of that? How do you know that? Family Feud, that's right. Does that determine truth? No, it just determines what's popular, not what's true. And are we going to let what people say determine what we're going to think? Faith is actually a choice. Whom are you going to listen to? Whom will you trust? Who is your authority? And we often get confused about faith. We confuse faith. Sometimes we don't know the difference, what I should believe and I ought to believe and what I actually do believe. And God wants us to sort that out, and he wants us to grow in our faith so that what we actually do believe are the things that we ought to believe as defined by God in the Bible. And it's not helpful that English has such a wide vocabulary. I read somewhere 750,000 words In the Oxford Dictionary. That's a lot. I don't think I know that many. But in Greek, there's only one noun and one verb, pistis and pisteo, for to believe or to have faith. But in English, we have several of these that we use all the time. The noun would be faith or belief or trust. A faith, a belief, a trust. I should have put the article up there so you know it's a noun. And the verb is to have faith or to have faith in, to believe in, to believe or to believe in, and to trust or to trust in. But in the Greek, it's just one. Okay? And it comes down to this. Are you going to trust someone or not trust that person? It's a choice. And then what determines your choice? How you feel? What would be the best way to determine whether you should trust someone or not? Their character. Whom should you trust? Someone who's trustworthy. Who should you put your faith in? Someone who is faithful. And so when we trust someone, we're making a judgment about that person. And when we don't trust someone, we're making a judgment about that person. We're either honoring that person or we're dishonoring that person. We think they're faithful, or we think, oh no, don't trust that guy. I remember someone saying about a politician, not in office now, but they said, he's a great politician. He can always get people to believe in him, no matter how many times he lies to them. This was actually what a newscaster said. So if he, you know, that's kind of like a man, a confidence man. He's tricking people, getting them to trust in him, even though he's totally without trust, or he's untrustworthy, and yet he takes people's money, or he takes people's affection, or both. But that, the key issue there is, what is the character of this person that we're trusting? Because we're making a judgment. And so, how did our trouble start? With Adam and Eve. The serpent goes to Eve, and what did he do? He cast doubt upon the character of God. Is God telling you the truth? Is he really looking out for you? Does he really want the best for you? Or did he tell you something other than the truth? Because you cannot trust in his goodness. You cannot trust in his care for you. You need to take care of yourself. You need to do what's best for yourself. And so, and the subtle part of that trick is, he made her think she was making up her own mind when really she was just choosing between two authorities, right? Trust God or trust what this serpent said. And many people think they're actually making up their mind and becoming their own authority, and all they're doing is actually trusting in the authority of someone other than God. We must choose to trust God or the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this is a trilogy of enemies against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And which one do you know the best? Which one do you wear with you every day? The flesh. It's right inside of us. And the world is all around us, and the devil we don't see, but he's orchestrating both of those, right? And so, we're going to trust what people say. We're going to trust our own past and the hurts that we've had, the harm that we've received. Everyone has suffered from other people's sins. And all of us have sinned and caused other people to suffer also. And we make ourselves suffer. So we've all suffered. And how we deal with trouble in life, our coping mechanisms quite often are based upon misinformation about the way the world really is, the way God really is, and the way we really are. And so what we need to do is we need to keep correcting our belief system, our worldview, our perspective, and keep adjusting it so that it becomes more and more and more and more biblical, casting off the errors that we used to believe or that we hear around us, because we want to keep choosing that. Because the world, The world is controlled by the devil. He is the ruler of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit active among the children of disobedience. And the world is Satan's propaganda machine. It contradicts and counterfeits God's word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it never stops. And so if you're going to listen to what people say about God or about Jesus Christ or about yourself, you're going to be misinformed. And besides, we're not supposed to go to the world and have them tell us about Jesus. We're supposed to go to the world and do what? Tell the world about Jesus. We are his witnesses. We're to inform the world about Christ and not let the world inform us about Christ. Now, here's a trick question. We, fill in the blank, sinners saved by grace. Do you want to say present tense are or to past tense were? We were sinners saved by grace. We're saved now, but we're not sinners now. In my count, and I could have missed a few, but I counted 60 times in the New Testament, believers in Christ are called saints. There's two times that are a little bit iffy if they're called sinners, and it's probably reflecting back on their time before Christ. And so that causes us a problem because you're saints, but some of you still sin, right? I said you. Yeah. Now, we're saints, but we still sin. And so there's a problem with that, right? And so that's important to wrestle with this idea. Let's look at an example here. When Saul of Tarsus was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went blind, and he submitted to Christ, he had a big repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. And he had to change his mind big time. He thought anyone who followed Christ was a heretic. And now he has come to believe that Jesus is exactly what all those martyrs said he was. He is the Lord of heaven. And so he had to go into town, and he was told that there would be a man named Ananias who would pray for him and he would receive his sight. But this is the Lord talking to Ananias. And he said, Ananias, there's a man coming. I want you to pray for him and baptize him. And he said, wait, Lord. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done. And notice what the word he uses. Your saints in Jerusalem. Who are these saints? He only harmed the really strong Christians. He harmed all the Christians. Now, maybe some of them went back on their faith, but it means those who have put their faith in Christ and has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest who? All who call on your name. So the ones who call on his name are the saints. Here's another example. We saw this one already when we open up the book of 1 Corinthians. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now that's another word in English that's a little hard for us because we have it coming from different languages. Holy and saint and sanctified are all the same root word in Greek, depending on if it's a noun participle or a verb. So in English it looks a little funny, but those are the holy ones, the ones made holy in Christ, the ones called to be holy, and so it's the church of God, the ones who call and pray and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now one of the problems that we have in our life is like, why are we, if we're saints, why do we find ourselves sinning? And one is because we haven't properly understand what it means to repent, or that the repentance has to keep continuing, because you didn't just sin once after you became a Christian, right? And repented one time? No. We We have to continue. And what does John tell us? I'm going to just add this in. He says, this is the message we've heard from God, that he says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So he wants us to walk in light. He wants us to walk in the truth. He wants us to confess the truth. He doesn't want us to be hiding from God like Adam and Eve did after they sinned. Can you actually hide from God? No. So we're just telling God the truth. In fact, the word confess means to agree with God, or just to agree with, but in this case, agree with God. So we agree with God about our sin. We agree with God about who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. That we can confess our sin, we can confess our faith. It means we agree with God. And we don't try to hide anything or twist the truth. But he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, are we perfect? No. Because what does he do? He continues to purify us. And that purification will happen for the rest of our life. But he wants us to walk in truth because we are saints learning how to follow Jesus. And what is the truth? What do we confess about Jesus Christ? We call upon him. We say the kingdom of God. We repent and believe the kingdom. God is king. Before, we were our own kings. And we weren't really our own kings. We were slaves to the devil. But we thought we were our own kings. And now we're saying Jesus is the king. And the king died to save his people from their sins. He came to life again on the third day. He sent his spirit to live inside his people. And he will return to live forever with his people. Now, a little later, we're going to have communion. And what do we say after we take communion? We say, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes again. So we are saved by believing God's promises about salvation. Because sometimes Christians are confused. Are we saved by grace or are we saved by faith? Or is it through one and by the other? What is grace? It means a gift, God's generosity. He gives us something that we don't pay for, we don't deserve. It's just out of his generosity that he gives it to us. And how do you receive that gift? It depends on what kind of gift you're receiving. If you're receiving a ring, you put it on your finger. However, if you're a woman and a man gives it to you, you might be receiving more than a ring. You might be receiving a lifelong obligation. You know, if someone gives you a puppy and you receive it, it's going to change your life, right? But what do you do if someone gives you a promise? How do you receive a promise? If the gift he's giving you is a promise, not what's happening now, but something he's going to do in the future, how do you receive that gift? Then that gift you receive by belief, by trusting that. And so we are saved by God's generosity. He makes a promise to us, and we receive a promise by faith, by saying, God is trustworthy. God made this promise. God will keep his promise. And so that's why it's through faith. Salvation is about trusting God and his offer of a gift, the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation, which is salvation. Peter tells us this in a second letter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So we need to correct. We have wrong ideas about God. We need to make our understanding of God more and more correct as possible. Who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, that so that through them, through these promises, you will participate in the divine nature, that is, the Holy Spirit will lead you and you'll grow more and more into the image of Christ, and you'll escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That is, you'll learn to walk in the Spirit and not walk by the flesh. Being alive and free in Christ is part of positional sanctification. Don't get bothered by this theology, which is a basis for progressive sanctification. By coming and putting your faith in Christ, You have been united with Christ, and you are set apart, and you're considered to be with Christ in the heavenlies, seated on the throne with Him. That's your position. But now we need to grow in our sanctification here in this life, and that's progressive as we apply that in our life. We are not trying to become children of God. We are children of God who are trying to become like Christ. You understand? We are not sinners trying to become saints. We are saints who are learning to follow the Spirit and not the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because of you are in Christ. Now, John tells us something in his letter, second chapter, and he says, you don't stay the same when you're in Christ. At first, you only know a few things, but then as you keep on, you grow and you change and you mature. And so, this is my attempt to make a chart. He says the same thing, almost the same thing, three times. He says it twice to three groups of people. And the first time he says in the present tense, and the second time he says it in the past tense. He said, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And then he said, I wrote to you, and different translations try to show that there's a difference, but of course he's writing to them now, but for some reason he used these two different verb tenses. I think Hebrew parallelism, but he said, I wrote to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. The first time he said, your sins have been forgiven you for your name's sake, and now you're coming to know the Father, okay? But they're still children. Then he says, fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. Did that change? There's no change. These people are mature in their faith, and they're not changing. They're just continuing. And then he says, young men, you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And so how do young men overcome the evil one? By learning and living in God's word and applying God's word. And it goes for young women as well, young people, okay? And so children, they know their sins are forgiven. They know that God is their Father. But then as they grow in the Word of God and they start to apply the Word of God and they grow stronger in the Word of God, they become young men, young women. And then as they continue in that, they become fathers or grown-ups who have a long history of communion with God. John says in the beginning of his letter, he said, we have fellowship. Communion and fellowship are the same word in the Greek. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And you have fellowship with us. And so we're going to take communion. We're going to have fellowship together. But, afterward we'll greet the new members. But they're taking communion with us as it is. Everybody will take communion with us. And so we'll have the men come forward to serve the communion.